I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me again to the book of Malachi, the third chapter. Malachi, the third chapter. Our study of the book of Malachi in our last time together brought us in terms of that matter of anticipating a coming judge, one who has promised to come and said he would come. And so he said that we are to be ready. Behold, I will send my messenger. We saw last week that one that was anticipated had been anticipated by the prophet Isaiah, who mentioned in Isaiah chapter 40 of saying, he's coming. And then in Malachi chapter 4, in the final verse, it says, before Elijah comes, an anticipation. And then you move to the New Testament and you find John the Baptist, and there are references to him of saying that he was fulfilling the office of the prophet Elijah, and he was one who was announcing in advance that the Messiah would come. And then you find those references in terms of Jesus suddenly coming in the midst of worship, and then of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2, suddenly appearing on the day of Pentecost, and of those manifestations in the New Testament in terms of the sudden, unexpected appearances. And we said that it's hard to nail down explicitly what Malachi is referring to. It could be that he's referring to his own ministry in the midst of the circumstances that they were facing at that time, and they had plugged their ears to what he had to say. They didn't want to give attention to it, but he called them to hear that message and to anticipate the messenger because he would come. The goal of that coming, as we saw last week, was not to wipe the people out. It was not to destroy them, not to obliterate them from the earth. But rather, it was to deal with the circumstances of their hearts that they might be restored, that the Lord might bring them back into a right relationship. And so there's been this ongoing dialogue between the Lord and his people through the book of Malachi, in which God would make a statement, they would come back and say, right, where did you find this out? Show me. But now we come to the announcement that the judge is coming. Be ready. Have you ever been in a courtroom situation? I have never had to stand trial myself, but I've been there with people from different congregations where I've served. And so you go and you're sitting there in the courtroom, and suddenly the man walks in or the lady walks in and stands and says, all rise, please. The judge is entering. The judge never has walked in, be it a man or a woman, in casual clothing. They never walk in with a pair of jeans on or tears in their clothing and come in and with a t-shirt on and say, hey, hi, y'all. No. It's a very solemn thing where everybody stands. The judge walks in ordinarily with a black robe on and then takes the seat at an elevated place. And then may finally say, you may be seated. The court is now in session. And it's a very unsettling moment. Except it's a hopeful moment. If you are looking for justice and you feel that injustice has been done to you, you look forward to the judge walking in because it's a matter of saying, hey, here's my moment. Maybe there will be help for me. But if you're there on the other side, and you're harboring things, you're concealing things, and you're hoping that the judge or the whoever's in charge that day is not going to cover them over, or is going to not uncover them so that you will not be exposed. So when we say the judge is coming, it's not something that you have to run and be terrorized in, if you have nothing to hide. But if, on the other hand, you have something to hide, it's a very unsettling moment. It's a moment where, yes, you're not eager to be there. I want you to notice with me 3 points today in our passage together. Number one, the restoration of broken fellowship. The judge is coming to provide restoration of broken fellowship. Look with me at verse 4. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old, as in the former years. Now remember from the context of the previous chapter, they had brought moldy things and spoiled and throwaway things. And they said, here, God, you ought to be pleased with this. Aren't you impressed? I did what I'm supposed to do. By contrast, when there is a change of heart before the judge, dealing with the areas of corruption, he said, no, there will be a new day, a new opportunity where instead of bringing polluted things and corrupt things, that you'll want to bring that which is the best. He said it will be a time of restoration of that which formerly was, but has been pushed to the margins, been pushed outside. A time of transition. God takes pleasure in finding things being done right, but he takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. I'm going to ask you to turn back with me. Keep your finger in Malachi. We're going to come back there. But turn with me to the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 33. Ezekiel chapter 33. You may have an idea that God is simply a killjoy who delights in simply knocking people off. No, dear one, that is a distorted view of the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is one who cares deeply for the needs and the brokenness of humankind. And so in Ezekiel chapter 33, notice verse 11. Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? He looks at him and he says, why? Why would you go in that way? Why would you do that? Why? Why? Takes no delight in the destruction of the wicked. The yearning of God is for people to repent of their sin, to return to a right relationship with Him, to be restored to that which is proper and right and good, not to go to the path of destruction. Yes, He wants them to embrace the path of obedience. And as I said last week in the pre-lunch Bible study, that for many people the word obey is a four-letter word in a bad sense. But you see, for God, the path of blessing is the path of obedience. And His commands are never grievous. His commands are for our good. They are for our enrichment, for our betterment. Not only for now, but for eternity. But you see, He makes the statement, he says, then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old, as in former years. He says, there was a time where you were doing things right. There was a time where you were doing things in accordance with what I wanted. And he said, that's what I want to restore. You say, well, now when in the world was that? I'm going to ask you to turn with me back to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Way at the beginning of your Bible. Genesis chapter 3. Look at verse 8. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 8. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. Now, please go back with me to the preceding chapter, chapter 2, Genesis chapter 2. Notice verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And then drop down to verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh thereof, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. Drop down to the final two verses. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. There was no blush. There was nothing to embarrass. Now, I share that as a context in terms of saying, you see, in Genesis chapter 2, it describes a scenario where God and humankind had free and open communication. They had conversation, fellowship. And you go to chapter 3 and verse 8, evidently, it was something that was a daily occurrence. Because they hear in the wind, in the breeze, and it's like, it's time for the Lord to come through the garden. He's walking through. Now, some of you have been in hospital, and you know that a doctor typically is supposed to make his rounds in a hospital and comes around to visit. Okay? Think in those terms of the Lord coming in the midst of the day and coming to Adam and Eve to meet with them and to talk with them. Now, if you're in a hospital and you're laid aside on a bed, do you typically run and climb under the sheet, climb under the pillow if the doctor's coming? You say, no, not ordinarily. You may grimace at the doctor and so forth, but typically it's one of those things where here comes the doctor, doctor, what do you have to say? But here was a scenario where Adam and Eve, instead of anticipating the meeting with God, they went and they hid under the things in the garden. They wanted to hide away. And God said, well, what's going on? But see, once there, previous to this time, there had been a time there was open and meaningful communication. But go with me to Genesis chapter 8. No, I'm not going to hit all the places in the former times, but I just want to give a couple of illustrations. Genesis chapter 8. This is after the flood had destroyed the earth. And we're at verse 20. Genesis chapter 8 and verse 20. And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast and every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings to the Lord. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more everything living as I have done, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. You find that after the flood, Noah comes and he offers an offering, and the Lord was pleased with his offering. He brought of that which the Lord had instructed him to bring, and the Lord was pleased with it. Well, there are a number of other illustrations I could give, but I'm simply pointing out that there were these times earlier, I think in terms of the dedication of the tabernacle in Exodus chapter 40. I will not ask you to turn there, but in Exodus chapter 40, verses 34 through 38, they came and they had everything of the tabernacle made as God had mapped it out to do. And when they did so, the blessing of God came and the glory of God so filled the tabernacle that they couldn't stand there. Moses couldn't enter in. Nobody could enter in because they had done things just as the Lord had stipulated. He was pleased. Or you take in 1 Kings chapter 8 when the dedication of the temple took place and they had made it as God had instructed for it to be made. And again, it was one of those matters where God was pleased with what they had done. Well, in Malachi, he's saying, if you'll do, when he does this refining, when he cleans it like the fuller's soap, cleaning the all of the impurity and all the dirt and all the sludge out of the cloth, then it's nice and bright and white and clean again. He says, then those things will be restored. A time of restoration. A time of restoration of broken fellowship. Oftentimes in our call to worship, one of the psalms that is regarded is Psalm 96. I'm going to ask you to turn with me just a brief moment. Look at Psalm 96. Verse 7. Psalm 96, verse 7. Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. O worship the Lord in the, notice the phrase, in the beauty of holiness. Fear before Him all the earth. It's a point where He says, He calls us into a living, vibrant relationship with the God who is. And says, bring something proper for Him. That's what he describes. Well, I come to point number two, back in Malachi chapter 3, and that is in verse 5. Point number two, the rebuke of blighted justice. He talks about the delight of an offering being done rightly, but then he says, but before we get to that, I have to deal with a problem. I will come near to you to judgment. So remember, the judge has come. The judge is seated, except there's nobody to serve as the prosecuting attorney. And so he's going to have to present the case of saying, here's what is wrong. Here's what the problem is. Oh, you say, oh my, what's going to happen? Well, notice what he describes. He deals, first of all, with those engaged in sorcery or in the occult, or in spirit practices, looking at astrology, looking in terms of the signs of the zodiac and of looking at those things for guidance and for power and for control. He says, no, those matters of black magic and witchcraft cannot be. Go back with me to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy, and I'm asking you to turn with me to chapter 18. Deuteronomy chapter 18. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Chapter 18. Notice with me verse 10. Deuteronomy 18 and verse 10. There shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord, and because of these abominations the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. Thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God. For these nations which thou shalt possess hearkened unto observers of times, unto diviners, But as for thee, the Lord thy God hath not suffered thee to so do. Go with me to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah or Isaiah, as you pronounce it here. Isaiah, chapter 47. Isaiah 47. I'm looking at verse 9. Isaiah 47 and verse 9. But these two things shall come to thee in a moment, in one day, the loss of children and widowhood. They shall come upon thee in thy perfection for the multitude of thy sorceries and for the great abundance of thine enchantments. Thou hast trusted in thy wickedness. Thou hast said, none seeth me. Thy wisdom and thy knowledge, it hath perverted thee. And thou hast said in thine heart, I am, and none else beside me. Do you see, in that use of that term, I am, it's simply a point of saying, I'm equal with God. There is nobody that's going to tell me what to do. But then notice further. Verse 11. Therefore shall evil come upon thee, and thou shalt not know from whence it riseth. And mischief shall fall upon thee, and thou shalt not be able to put it off. And desolation shall come upon thee suddenly, which thou shalt not know. Stand now with thine enchantments, and with the multitude of thy sorceries, wherein thou hast labored from thy youth, if so be that thou shalt be able to profit. If so be, thou mayest prevail. Thou art wearied in the multitude of thy counsels. Let now the astrologers, the stargazers, the monthly prognosticators stand up and save thee from all these things that shall come upon thee. Behold, they shall be as stubble. The fire shall burn them, and they shall not deliver themselves from the power of the flame. There shall not be a coal to warm it. To warm at, nor fire to sit before it. Thus shall they be unto thee, with whom thou hast labored, even thy merchants, from thy youth. They shall wander, every one to his quarter. None shall save thee. Ah, dear ones, that's strong language. But do you understand what he's saying? He's saying that anyone who engages in matters of witchcraft and sorcery, You can't do that and embrace the God of the Bible at the same time. You're choosing that as your God instead of the God of the Bible. And so he comes in Malachi and he says, here's this matter. He says, I'm going to deal with the matter of the sorceries. I'm going to deal with those things. Micah chapter 5 also addresses that, but we will not turn there today. But I notice the second area that he says, I'm against those with the sorcerers and then against the adulterers. We spent time in several weeks ago, what is marriage, God's view of divorce, and those things. So I'm not going to take time to expand upon that. But I do want to underscore this matter of adultery. Is any time that you are engaged in sexual relations outside of marriage, outside of a relation, and outside of the marriage relationship into which you have covenanted, of one man, one woman in a life covenant relationship. Any sexual involvement outside of those boundaries is considered by the Holy Scripture to be an adulterous relationship. Now he said, he's going to expose that. He's going to bring judgment upon those who are engaged in those things. And I again raise that as a word of warning to all of us. That God calls us to a deep, committed love relationship with the one that we've entered into a marriage covenant with, and we dare not push that aside for a living relationship or for a virtual relationship of somebody that we meet online or somebody that we communicate with through a texting source or something like that. No. God says he has no time for those sorts of things. He will address. He will deal with them. But then he deals with the matter of those who falsely swear. People who testify one thing, but in reality they're doing something else. I remember once where I was, actually the first time that I had to address the matter of someone who came in one of the churches where I served and told me that they had been incestuously violated. But it had been many years before when that had taken place. And it so happened that the parent who was present in the congregation had started to attend and started to worship and applied for membership. But now I knew of this situation. And I remember asking the person, "Are these things so?" Enraged. Enraged! "I'll swear on a stack of Bibles this high!" And put his hand on a Bible. "I never did it." His son was so livid with me that he said, "I can't drive by where you live because I'm fearful that I will see you and I will have a gun and have to kill you because of what you've exposed in our family." I wasn't God. I was simply asking a question. But here was somebody who was willing to swear falsely. Well, you say, "Oh, that's really unnerving things to do." Yeah, it is. I will not go in further detail as to how I saw God melt those things down and how God brought those people into great ruin. But I'm here to say that it didn't just happen that time. It happens again and again and again when people will say one thing, but the truth is different. Now, in the addressing of this, you say, "Well, of course that happens with political situations because a politician, how do you know a politician is lying?" People say, "Well, when he is speaking." Well, that's an exaggeration. That's untrue. But I'm concerned when it happens in church ministries. I have known of people who, in order to get a position, "Do you believe in the deity of Jesus Christ?" "Yes, yes, yes." And I was once conducting a funeral with a minister in a town where I was serving at that time. And I was asked to take part, and it came to the matter of him acknowledging to me that he did not believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I said, "Well, what do you do with the text?" "Well," he said, "at a funeral, I don't say those things." He said, "And certainly on Easter Sunday, I never say such things." How did you get ordained? Well, in his denomination, enough change had happened so that you could be ordained if you denied the deity of Christ, denied the resurrection of Christ, but you could not be ordained if you did not embrace women eldership or women in ministry in violation to what the Holy Scripture explicitly states. How do those things happen? They happen subtly and imperceptibly as somebody says, "Yes, yes, I embrace those things." But they have their fingers crossed so that nobody knows that they're not really telling the truth. No, he says he's going to deal with that. But then I noticed that he moves further. It happens not simply in public office or not simply in church ministry. But what about those who steal from their employer? "Are you doing an honest job?" "Yes, yes, yes." But you come to find, as continues to be exposed in the news, of people who've been padding their own private accounts at the expense of their employer. Oh, it used to be that in the United States, I don't know if it's the situation here, but I know in the United States that at the end of the work week, they have to take certain equipment and extend it with a crane out over 50 feet above the ground, lest somebody come and happen to take it home for the weekend, except forget to bring it back. And it happens in smaller scale things also. But see, the judge says he's going to come, and as the prosecuting attorney also, he's going to expose those things. But then I notice he deals with those who oppress their employees, who oppress the hireling, those that work under them. And so here, they're in the advantage. And they take advantage over the individual that's working for them, and they don't pay them the right wage. And they, hey, what are you going to do? I've got you here. And they undercut. And he says, no. I remember when Nina had been to the Middle East. She came back and she told of meeting a number of people who lived in the Middle East who were there as virtual slaves. They needed a job. They left their homeland. They went to this other country that I will not mention at this point in time, but they went to this other country to get a job, and the new employer takes their passport, holds their visa, and then when their visa expires and their passport is expired, they have no money, no means of getting a new one, and therefore they are virtual slaves in that country. There's nothing they can do, nowhere they can go, except they're at the mercy of those holders. But that doesn't just happen in the Middle East. It happens in New York City, but it also happens in London, as has been described in recent news reports. And I plead with you, dear ones, God is not pleased when those things happen. This is what the scripture says. If you deal unjustly with those that are under you, God promises to expose that and to deal with that in His time. I think in terms of those who take advantage of the widow, of the fatherless, and to turn aside the stranger for his right, he describes all those things of saying, he knows and he sees. She's a widow. Who's going to come to her rescue? Who's going to stand up for her? God will. But you had better do what you can too, if you identify with him. What about the child? What about the fatherless child? What about that child that is set aside? Those at the margins of society, God cares about. And any time you're in a context where there is social or racial prejudice that is practiced, you need to hear the drumbeat of the judge coming. And you need to do all that you can to say, wait, we will not be part of that. We will not be part of those prejudicial activities or those discriminating activities. And you need to repent of any and turn and go in a new direction in the way of pleasing and honoring the Lord. That's what He calls for. That's what He calls us to do. Why do people believe that they can get away with those things? Well, he answers it at the end of verse 5. Why do they do it? Because they fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. There is no fear of God. It's a matter where I am the captain of my fate. I am the master of my soul. I will do what I want to do. And dear one, any time that you say that, you show how deceived you are. There is no fear of God. All of us need to be gripped by that very matter. As we read from Psalm 96 a few moments ago, he calls us to fear God, the God who is. Well, I come to my final point, and that is the remembrance of covenant promises. And I briefly noted, and I'll have to deal with this in further detail next week, but he says, "For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." In God addressing the problem, it is not to squash people. It's not to pulverize them. It's to bring them back, to bring them into relationship. Not pretending that everything is okay, but rather because of providing the way of access to be restored to a right relationship with Him, then you have the opportunity for authentic relationship with Him. He said, "I remember my covenant. I made my promise to Jacob, your father, your extended father, your patriarch. I made the promise to him. And it's for that reason, I'm not wiping you out. Rather, I want you to be brought into a right fellowship, into right relationship." Oh, dear one, God made a covenant, and He kept it, and He keeps it. But see, He says, "I change not." In the previous chapter, we had seen the element, and then it's addressed later in the same chapter that was read for us earlier in the worship service today in chapter 3 of Malachi. But you see, he identifies the point of saying, people have redefined what they call evil and good, but God said, "I haven't redefined it. Good is still good, and evil is still evil, even if all of society redefines it. God's word remains true and steadfast, and we are to embrace Him and to embrace His word." God seeks for authentic people, for authentic relationships with Him. You may be here today and you have a broken relationship with the Lord. It's not a helpless situation or a hopeless situation, dear one. God sent His Son from space, time, and history. From eternity, God sent His Son to live a life of perfect obedience and to die to pay the price for your rebellion and for mine. In Romans chapter 5, He says, "Therefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death passed upon all, for all have sinned." But a few verses earlier, He said that God commended His love toward us, Romans chapter 5, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For when we were the enemies of God, shaking our fist in the face of God and saying, "Get out of here! I will not have you!" He said, "I love you." And He reached across space, time, and history to provide the way of reconciliation for you, to be brought into fellowship with Him. And so I ask you today, are you in a right relationship? Should you stand before the judge of all the earth before this day is over? Would it be something that you would run and hide? Or would you be able to say, "I stand complete because of Jesus. I stand imperfectly on my own, but I've embraced Jesus as my Savior and as my substitute, and I freely stand complete in Him." Oh, dear ones, if you cannot say that today, I plead with you, do it now. Come to Jesus. That's the way to be prepared for the judge who is coming. Let us pray.